Thank you so much, choir. I love that song. One of my favorite artists, Matthew Ward, sings that. And if you haven't heard him sing that, it's pretty amazing. And you guys did an awesome job as well. Surprised you by standing up here, right? We didn't tell you ahead of time because we didn't want you to skip out on church this morning. So thanks for showing up and thanks for not leaving yet. But I did a couple things this morning to try and help you, to help ease the pain a little. I kept my shirt untucked. If you'll see, I got my tinnies on. And I have my little packet upside down on my back. So I don't know if that'll help, but maybe there's some magic in that. I don't know. But it's good to be here. As we did with Roger, Pastor Roger, we want to give Pastor a break from time to time. And it's in between our sermon series. So we finished up Ezra last week and just about to go into Nehemiah in a couple of weeks. And so we wanted to give Pastor a break between there. And so he asked me to stand up here and babble for a little while. So it's good to be here with you this morning. Thanks for the opportunity, sincerely. Opening the Word of God with you is always a joy to my heart. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, as we open your Word today, we ask that you would be glorified and blessed and strengthened, or you would strengthen us as we listen. God, that I would get out of the way and that your word would be preeminent. Holy Spirit, we want to give you reign in our lives. We want to open our hearts to receive what you have for us so that when we walk out of here today, we might be instructed and even changed. God, we are grateful for who you are, and we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in my devotions recently, I was reading through John's Gospel, actually still in John's Gospel. I love spending time in the red words, don't you? While I love it, sometimes Jesus' words are so poignant, they're challenging. Like when I got to John chapter 12 and I read these words. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. And then verse 43, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. I joked with the staff that I was going to make 43 my life verse. But seriously, it got me thinking about how often I worry about what others are thinking about me and whether at the core is this desire to be well-liked. As a young person, I learned pretty early that going with the flow and avoiding conflict was the path of least resistance. That attitude got me into a bit of trouble. I did things I regret to this day because I had a hard time saying no or voicing my disapproval at some prank or worse. I remember one time when I was 11 years old, a friend of mine said to me, hey, let's go across the street to the trailer park and pull light bulbs out of their light stands outside of their place. I said, okay, that's great. So then we did that. And then he says to me, how about if we go and throw them at passing cars so we can hear the pop? And I said, okay. You see where this is going, right? So we did that. And as we're walking away, a man walking his dog walks by and he says, hey, did you see any kids around here doing such and such? And I said, yes, that was us. And I wasn't the brightest bulb that night. My parents didn't appreciate the police escort and the visit to our home that night. Anyway, why is saying no so hard sometimes? I've learned, though, that no is a complete sentence. Even so, why do we not use that effectively? I guess it takes practice. Over the years, I've learned to spot this people-pleasing part of my character, and I've made some progress at it. But alas, I still struggle. Like this sign I recently saw. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Is that okay? Anyone else relate to that? So when I was asked to teach today, I thought, why not study this concept and dig into some principles that could help me understand my proclivity toward people-pleasing and reorient myself toward pleasing God? Maybe you're like me. My most sincere desire is to please God, but there are times when I veer off the road a bit and make decisions that end up revealing a people-pleaser side of me I'm not too happy about. Before we get to the problem, let's get something out on the table. Pleasing people is not all bad, and it can actually be quite good. It is taught in the scriptures and exampled by heroes of the faith and even our Lord himself. I read some research recently that said that 91% of pastors self-reported that they struggle with some degree of people-pleasing. Now, that's a lot of people-pleasing going on, wouldn't you agree? One of the reasons I believe that number is so high is that pastors, and many of us, like to help and serve people. We have been instructed in many passages to lay our lives down for the good of others, to serve and love without strings attached, and to pour ourselves out with Paul as a drink offering. Besides, we're following Jesus' very example of serving people. We have verses like this one. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, it says, I too try to please everyone in everything. I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. Or this one in Romans. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And finally in Matthew. But whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's something deeply spiritual and mature when we follow Jesus' example and put the needs of others ahead of our own. There are so many passages like this telling us to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves that for me, it's easy to get that mixed up and end up on the people-pleasing side of things. But moving on, who are we seeking? Who are we seeking? After I decided to teach on this, I noted a verse on my desk that I've read regularly over the last couple of years. It's from Galatians, and in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says this, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So let's just break this verse down a bit. Paul is saying he's seeking something and he's not seeking something. I have a question for us today. What are we seeking? Do you know that seeking represents energy? You have to invest energy when you seek after something. Think lost car keys. Think that perfect gift at Christmas time. Think seeking God. Whenever we seek something, there's a cost involved, especially with Christmas gifts. Anyway, when we seek the approval of man, we're expending energy, whether it's emotional or psychological or physical energy. Why is this important? Well, if I'm expending energy in one area, I have less energy for the other areas that might be more important. It's just a law. That's the way things are. Think of the last time you were trying to win the approval of someone. Was there anxiety involved? Energy. Did you get frustrated or consumed with their response or lack of response? Energy. Did you find yourself working more hours than you should? To show them how committed you were or to earn their appreciation, energy. I remember one job I had where I was always the first one in and the last one to leave every day. Sometimes I secretly hoped that the owner would call or walk in and find me doing extra duty. It happened from time to time, and it felt so good. It was temporary, but it felt good. That thinking can lead to all kinds of problems. Neglect for the more important things. Like when a person neglects his or her family, or works the weekend and misses church. When you expend energy in one place, you have less for more important things. You get the picture. Seeking takes resources, and we have a responsibility to expend our resources in the right way. So what should we be spending our resources on? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking the kingdom is the remedy to wasting our efforts on less important things. Even in the verses that I mentioned earlier about Paul pleasing people, maybe you noticed this when I read them, you can see that he had a higher kingdom-seeking goal in mind. I too try to please everyone in everything that I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that they may be saved. Or this one in 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Paul had taken these words of Christ to heart and was looking to serve people, but he did so with God's kingdom in mind. It doesn't mean that we only serve people to win them for Christ, but rather as Jesus' ambassadors for the kingdom that we have as our highest aim to represent his kingdom in all our relationships. So my next question is, who are we pleasing? Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For I am now seeking, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When Paul uses the word please here, it's a Greek word, it's oresko, and it means to strive to please, to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of another. Paul got to the core of this idea. There were times when he had to say some very challenging things to the churches that he was mentoring, didn't he? If he were trying to please man and worried about his reputation, he might not say the hard things that God had asked him to say and that the church needed to hear. Let's look at a couple of examples of people-pleasing from the scriptures. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whose reward were they looking for, God's or people? People, right? Jesus is speaking to our motives here. He warns us about doing things in order to be praised by men. It's easy to get into the trap. The praise of people is okay. But when your motive is such, you have your reward and you'll miss the greater reward that God has for you. There's another side of seeking the approval of man. We're afraid of them or what they can do to us. So we do or say or don't do or don't say the things that we really need to say. In Proverbs 29:25, it says this, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. The trap is that we want to please God and yet get stuck fearing man and doing the things that go against what is right and just. Do you fear people? Does the fear of their rejection cause you to shrink back from saying or doing the right thing? Do you go along to get along? Sometimes standing up and telling the truth or rejecting others' expectations costs us. It maybe will cost you a friendship, a job, or an advancement, or worse, even our own lives. In Jesus' day, there was a lot of pressure to stay right in right relationship with the religious leaders. If you offended them, your rights to participate in the synagogue were in jeopardy. Now, that was a big deal to them. When you think about being kicked out of the religious celebrations, special family events, and teaching of the Torah, one's whole identity was caught up in their local gathering in the synagogue. Remember the story in John chapter 9, verse 19, of the man born blind? Jesus heals the man with a little spit and mud. Do you remember that? And he does so on the Sabbath. Later, the man is seen walking around, and people start to talk. Isn't this that blind beggar? Eventually, the story gets to the religious leaders, and this is what they say. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received the sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who had received sight, and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." And in these parentheses, the writer says these words, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed, if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He's of age, ask him.'" So this man's parents back down from the truth, even when they see the miracle of Jesus firsthand in their son. They were afraid of the ramifications, fearing what the religious leaders could do to them. But look at the man born blind. He is brought in for questioning and once again says what happened. And what did the religious leaders do? They were so dismayed at our Jesus and at this man that they say in verse 34, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. This man was willing to follow Jesus, as we see in the following verses, and take the consequences of telling the truth, while his parents' fear of the leaders dictated their response. Would you be willing to tell the truth if it meant being ostracized? Those are serious consequences. So, we can seek the approval of man, or we can fear the rejection and consequences of man. Neither of these are good options, and they show essentially that our priorities are misaligned. So my remedy for this is something I'm going to call today priority pleasing. Priority pleasing. So let's go back to our original verse in Galatians 1:10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul sees that there must be a priority of serving Christ. I got this book and I haven't read it yet, but the title is "When People Are Big, God Is Small." When God is big, we have the right perspective on people and they take their rightful place in our relationships and our thoughts. We can serve people while not being enslaved to their demands. But when people are big, God is minimized and relegated to a lesser place. Jesus reminds us that we can't serve two masters. And while he related this to money and possessions, it can also be said a lot about a lot of things, including our relationships. The solution to people-pleasing is to see God as big. We need to put and keep him in his rightful place in our lives. Jesus tells us the right order in Matthew 22, 37, and 38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Love God is the first in priority. And then loving others follows after that. If we get these reversed, we can end up being a people pleaser or an approval addict. I really like how Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, Jesus. As the quote goes, if you aim at nothing, then you'll hit it every time. You've heard that? One way to think about that is this. Stephen Covey is an author that I've read before, and he says in one of his books, to begin with the end in mind. Essentially, that means to pick your target, and then every day, aim at that target till you reach it. David gave voice to this concept as well in Psalm 90, verse 12, one of my favorite verses. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Listen, this whole people-pleasing thing is tough stuff. It's often hard to break old habits. And just applying a verse or two or hearing a sermon will probably not solve the issue. We need to be prayerful, thoughtful, read articles, and perhaps even talk these tendencies over with mentors or godly counselors. You may not even know that you're a people pleaser, but I would guess that if you ask somebody close to you, they'll tell you the truth, and you might be surprised at their answer. I regularly read a blog by Dr. Henry Cloud that he puts on Facebook. You remember Dr. Cloud? He's the one that wrote the book Boundaries, which I highly recommend. Anyway, there's a learning involved, a growing in understanding and practice that takes effort. When I was a middle school administrator, we would do these trips to the archery range every quarter for several years in a row, sort of as a fun activity after school. I remember going there, and I was amazed at how hard it was to hit the target. I thought it would be fairly easy, just aim and shoot. The instructor would stand behind each shooter, and then he would maybe gently lift the elbow to get your posture right. Then he would say, look at the target with both eyes opened and give a little technique here and there to help you hone in on the target. Have a little better chance of hitting the bullseye. So that's how it is with many things in life. We have the Word of God, trusted people, and the internal witness of the Holy Spirit to gently help us hone in on our target of pleasing God. Avail yourself of those people and pray for help from God, like David when he said, teach us to number our days. So the question is, what are we aiming at in life? It helps to have a target, and Paul tells us what his target is and what ours should be as followers of Christ. We should be aiming first to please God. Are we aiming to please God today? When God is our priority, we can faithfully serve him. But just like learning to shoot an arrow, aiming has to be learned and practiced. We've talked about this passage before, but it reveals the core idea. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. And he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Those red words again. On its face, that's a shocking statement. But those are red words in the Bible. To be clear, Jesus is not saying hate, because then that would go against his life and the Word of God. He's saying, get your priorities right. Serving God should be your highest goal. In relationship to our love for God, our love for others should look like hate. It's a comparison. It's a matter of degree. If this is out of order, as Paul says in Galatians 1:10, we cannot be serving God. There are so many times when the decision comes down to trusting and serving God or trusting and serving ourselves or others. If we don't have the proper order of allegiance, we will certainly make a poor choice. I have a friend that told me once that I should not go to India. I had gone once. He told me, you should not go back. Instead, you should send them money so you could help meet their physical needs. And I worried about this man's approval. He was a good friend, and I considered his thoughts. In the end, as I prayed and sought counsel from a mentor, I believed that God was calling me to go and to be with my Indian brothers and sisters and to love them and encourage them in person. I felt the pressure, but I chose to honor my first love, Jesus. I was willing to risk this man's friendship in order to follow God. In the end, I didn't lose my friend. I felt the pressure, but was able to stay the course. Now, that's a simple illustration. And I'm sure that if we spend a little bit of time here, we could all have stories about how much it cost us to stand for the gospel or stand for Christ regularly. These people, these doctors in Nigeria are standing up for the gospel. They're serving in the name of Jesus, and it's costing them right now. So we have seen that many people struggle with people-pleasing. Sometimes we spend our energy on less important things, while we're called to spend our energy on seeking first the kingdom of God. Second, we've seen that pleasing God, pleasing people is a trap, and it causes us to be enslaved to the opinions of others. Our solution is to take aim at pleasing God. As I wrap up today, let me end on this reality. Jesus always pleased God. Look at this verse in John 8:29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And consider the testimony from his father. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, thoroughly pleased. Hear him." Now, why is that important? It's important because Jesus is the only one who could ever fully please the Father. And he did. You and I can and should make it our aim to please God, but we're going to fail. Maybe even before we leave church today. But the good news is that God knew we would fail, so he sent his son to live a perfect life and go to the cross in order to reconcile us to the Father. So, our pleasing God is not the qualification to getting into heaven or having a relationship with the Father. Jesus made that possible through his own perfect sacrifice. In addition, and this is really awesome, because Jesus was well-pleasing to the Father, and the Father fully accepted his life and sacrifice, and since we are hidden with Christ in God, the Father says the same thing to us that he said to his own dear Son. This is my beloved son or daughter. And just insert your name there. In you, I am well pleased. God is well pleased because you have the righteousness of Christ on you. That's a really crazy idea, but one that really motivates me in my own Christian walk. So I say that to say this. While we make it our aim to please God, we're going to fail. But we should continue to make it our aim and follow Jesus' example, not out of fear of God's rejection or under coercion, but out of deep love for the God who freed us from sin and shame and gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's the right motivation for serving God and pleasing Him. God has such good gifts for His children. And He knows that by seeking first the kingdom of God and prioritizing Him above all others, we will experience the full life that He has for us. Yet there is a cost this side of heaven. Yes, sometimes the choice is quite difficult. It may mean losing a friendship that is important to you, or even worse. But remember this verse in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or Jesus' encouragement to the church in Smyrna that we've recently studied. In Revelation 2:10, it says this. Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as a victor's crown. As we prioritize God, we can experience the joy of God's presence now and enjoy the reward of faithful living later in heaven. Amen? Are you a recovering people pleaser? If so, I wonder if prioritizing God will help. This truth helps me, especially when I start aiming at the wrong target. There are times to serve people and to say yes even when you want to say no. But there are times also to just say no and use that as a complete sentence. Are you worried about what people will think? Are you afraid of the negative consequences when you disappoint a friend or a family member? That's just part of the human experience, I'm afraid. We all need the courage to draw appropriate boundaries and seek God for wisdom in each decision that we make. Are you trying to please God and please people in order to win favor? Ask God to help you set the right priority of pleasing Him first. So whose kingdom are we seeking today? And what are we aiming at today? Or rather, who are we aiming to please today? Will you join me in prioritizing God's kingdom and in making it our aim to please God? So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. As I've read this and gone through this, my own heart is reminded of how broken I am and how easy it is to get misdirected, to try and earn the favor of people over you, to set my sights on my own reputation or my own kingdom instead of your kingdom. And God, I don't want that. I want to love and serve people out of the power that you give. I want to serve people and love people in the right priority. You did it perfectly, Jesus. Paul gave us a good example as well. Your scripture is full of testimonies of people that stood and had you in the right order, loving you first, seeking your kingdom first, and serving people as a drink offering, pouring themselves out. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in here, some who are struggling with these same things, that you would direct us, that you would strengthen us, that you would motivate us in the right way. That when we do people please, when we do seek the opinions of others, and maybe when we're afraid of what people can do to us, that we are aware of that, surrender that, confess that, and then, as David said, call out to you to teach us. So we pray, God, that you would teach us today. If you're carrying a burden today, don't leave without having somebody pray for you. Perhaps you want to recommit your life to seeking God's kingdom first, or aiming at pleasing God. We would love to pray for that as well. And finally, if you're wondering about this whole Jesus thing, please don't leave without talking with the person you place spiritual confidence in, or in one of the pastors or elders who will be up here at the front after the service. Will you stand with me? There's a verse that seems so appropriate to me and so encouraging that I want to pray this over us. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, God. Bless you.